Luke chapter 1 verses 26 through 38. This is the reading of God's word. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of situation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. We ask that you will grant us an ear to hear your word. Bless us that we may understand and that we may believe and obey your word. And we ask that you will bless all of us, that your word will be preached correctly, that Jesus Christ will be revealed, and that Jesus Christ will be exalted. And Father, we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Luke, through the book of Luke, he tells us the most important and the most significant and the most central event in the whole history of mankind. It is a cosmic event. The coming of the King with his heavenly kingdom. The coming of the eternal kingdom of God. The kingdom that has been promised in the Old Testament, and the accomplishment of the salvation of God, the salvation from the world and sin. God saves his people and accomplishes the eternal kingdom in which God and his people will dwell together forever. The king of that kingdom comes and he accomplishes it all. The era of the promise is over. And the era of the fulfillment begins with his coming. God puts in motion the fulfillment of all of his promises. Through the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus Christ, God begins the fulfillment of all of his promises. Last Lord's Day, we have seen the announcement of the birth of the John the Baptist. Today, from verse 26 through 38, we see the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. And we'll look at the passage as a whole in a summary form today. And next two Lord's Days, we will look at the passage in terms of, first, the kingdom of God, and second, the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So today is a summary of what we read. Let's begin at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. It says the sixth month. The sixth month after Elizabeth conceived John the Baptist. Perhaps God caused these things to happen in the sixth month so that we may think of the sixth day of the creation. Adam was created on the sixth day. Now the story of Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the last Adam. The angel Gabriel was sent from God. Again, we see from this that God is in control of all these things. God is working. And he was sent to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. It was a very small city that not that many people knew about. In John, Nathanael says this, John chapter 1, verse 46, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? From that, we could see what people were thinking of that city. Well, Jesus was called Jesus of Nazareth. The angel Gabriel comes to Nazareth and to Mary, a virgin. A virgin. At the time, a virgin was a low social status. We were told that Zacharias and Elizabeth were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But nothing like that about Mary. Mary was a virgin, but she was engaged to Joseph to be married to him. According to the Old Testament, being engaged was much more serious and more permanent than how this sinful society considers it today. A couple who are engaged has promised each other before God to marry to one another. Thus, only death can nullify that engagement. And I could go on and on about how this society thinks about this kind of stuff, but I will spare you. It is truly sinful these days. The engaged couple was considered a husband and wife. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 23 to 24, if there is a girl who is a virgin engaged to a man, and another man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death. The girl, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he has violated his neighbor's wife. This is how the Bible sees it. She's a virgin, engaged, but it says he violated his neighbor's wife. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. This is how God sees things. The same punishment as the adultery. An engaged couple was considered as married. An engaged couple would marry one another after about a year. There will be a wedding, and the husband will bring his wife to his house, and they will live together. This is the arrangement during the Bible times. In verse 27, it is emphasized that Joseph is of the descendants of David. God has told us in the Old Testament that the Messiah will be of David's descendant. We are not sure whether Mary was also of the descendants of David. Some say that if Mary is not of David's descendant, then there is a serious problem of Jesus Christ being the the descendants of David because Joseph is not a biological father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But because Jesus Christ was conceived when Mary was engaged to Joseph, he, thus, legally, Joseph is the father of Jesus Christ. Because like we saw before, engagement is as good as marriage. Thus, Jesus is legally of the descendants of David. In Luke chapter 3, we will see a genealogy of Jesus Christ, and there it will be very clear that Jesus Christ is a son of Joseph. Legally, that is. Verse 28. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of situation this was. Gabriel, the angel, speaks to Mary. "Greetings, favored one." Mary is a favored one. This is very important. Meaning God's grace, favor, is upon Mary. Some say that Mary is not the one who has received God's favor, but who possesses much favor to bestow it to the others. So they would even pray to Mary. But they are wrong. Bible never teaches that. Luke tells us that all that happened to Mary is a result of God's grace. It is according to God's sovereign election. Here Mary is perplexed. Why? Not at the appearance of the angel so much, but at what the angel says to her. "What will be happening to me?" she is saying to herself. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Again, all by God's grace, God's favor. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Matthew tells us of the same event this way. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 7, chapter verse 14. Chapter 7, verse 14. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Let us move on, verse 32 through 33. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." These verses tell us who Jesus is and what he will accomplish. First, it says he will be great. And the Son of the Most High, meaning the Son of God. The Father will give Jesus the throne of his father David. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, Chapter 7, verse 12 and verse 16, God says to David, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish a kingdom. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." It happens exactly according to that verse. Jesus is the Messiah, a descendant of David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. The house of Jacob, meaning Israel. But even Israel was a type. It pointed to all of God's people who are in Jesus Christ. So that 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse is fulfilled in Jesus Christ and Him being the King of His people, now fulfilled in the church, that Jesus is the King of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 5 verse 9b says, "For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." This is how the Bible tells us the fulfillment of what Jesus Christ has come to do. It's not just from Israel. You got to understand that. It's men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. There's some Christians even today who believes that God treats Israel different from the rest of us. That's not what the Bible tells us. In the Old Testament, God chose Israel as an example, as a type, to teach us what He will ultimately do in Jesus Christ. That's how Israel was used. But the usage of Israel is now done because God comes to fulfill all of His promises. And in the New Testament, we see the fulfillment, but it's not just Israel anymore. Oh yes, people from Israel is included because if they believe in Jesus Christ, they are included. But it's no longer about what nation? What tribe? None of these earthly divisions, they don't matter anymore. What separates true Christian from non-Christian is only one thing, Jesus Christ. Do you accept Him or you don't? And we see this when we read the book of Luke, and as we read every chapter, you will see clearly the good news is to everyone who believes in Christ. Jesus will reign over the eternal heaven in which all of God's people who are saved in Jesus Christ will live forever with Him. And His kingdom will have no end. So even the kingdom and God's people, in the Old Testament, God used Israel, again, as a type. But now, God's people are everyone who believes in Christ. Even His kingdom was in the Israel, the earthly Jerusalem. That was the kingdom and the city of that kingdom. But no more. The ultimate kingdom is heavenly kingdom. And Jesus Christ comes to accomplish that heavenly kingdom. And you and I, we are God's people who belong to that heavenly kingdom now. And His kingdom will have no end. And it's not talking about earthly kingdom. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7, "For a child will be born to us, Jesus Christ, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." You could tell how so many people misunderstand what God says in the Old Testament. Because if you understand this Old Testament passage literally, then it is talking about Israel and only Jews. And His kingdom is earthly. But that's not how the New Testament explains things. Israel was a type. Type of true Israel, which include men from every language, every tribe, every nation who believes in Jesus Christ. And the kingdom that he's going to establish, and that kingdom that will be forever, is heavenly kingdom. Not earthly kingdom, which Israelites were belonging to. Daniel chapter 7 says the same thing, verse 13 through 14. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heavenly one, like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. That Daniel 7 verse 13, I kept looking in the night vision, and what? Son of man coming up. This is his resurrection. Jesus Christ, after accomplishing the salvation of God, he died on the cross and resurrected from the dead, and 50 days later he ascends into heaven. And that's what we're seeing in Daniel 7. Son of man coming up to where the Father is, and Father gives him the kingdom. Jesus has already established kingdom, and you and I, we are already the citizens of that kingdom. This kingdom is not something that we have to wait to be established. It is already. All we have to wait for it to be visible. But it still exists. Obviously, it's not visible. It's heavenly kingdom. So everything that Jesus Christ does and he accomplishes is exactly according to the Old Testament, except that you cannot understand that Old Testament in an earthly way anymore. I mean, we've been saying this, like, thousands of times, but I keep saying, because even today there are so many people take these verses literally. So they're waiting for earthly kingdom, and they're waiting for something will happen in Israel, and they're so focused on those kind of things. And we will say more about his kingdom next Lord's Day, because I cannot cover three topics today. So this is why I'm separating one sermon into three. Let's go to Luke chapter 1 verse 34. Mary says to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? She says, since I'm a virgin. Literally, she is saying, I do not know man. Even though she was engaged to Joseph, she was not living with him yet. And also, she did not have a physical relationship with him. And this is very, very important also. It is so simple that young people, they don't care what the Bible says. Even before marriage, they actually encourage to have sex, just to find out how it is with that person. It's sin. Especially for Christians. Well, you cannot think like this. God hates it. And it seems like these days you're talking to the wall. Even Christians, they don't care. They have all kinds of premarital sexual relationships. As if it is okay. It's not okay. It's sin. And you know, there's some, they find out, you know, like how many percentages do this kind of stuff. One result that I saw, the percentage of people having premarital sex is same It's Christians and non-Christians, there was like a 1%, 2% difference. What is going on? Christians, they don't care what Bible says anymore. They don't want to obey what God says. And you're asking God to bless that relationship. You're asking God to bless when you married this person, when you did all that. Of course, God will forgive you. And God will bless you. But how dare we ask that when we're flat out just sinning, even though we know it is sin? We have to stop. Christians must live according to the word. Brothers and sisters, you know, even pastors are now afraid to say these kind of stuff. Oh, what if all young people, they go away? Well, what can I say? I have to preach the truth. If I worry about who will be upset because of what I say, then there's not much I could say. It really doesn't matter who gets upset or not, or who accepts or not. Our job is to preach the truth. This is what the Bible tells you. God says to you. Now, does that mean that once you sin, that there's no forgiveness? No. God always forgives you. But our heart is always to please Him in whatever we do. I don't know, sometimes I feel like I have to say a lot of these things about sex, but, you know, I will stick with the passage that I bring to you. If that passage deals with it, then I will. Some say that Mary has, even before this event, made an oath to remain virgin all her life. And they say that Mary is forever virgin. But this is not what the Bible is teaching. Mary was not a virgin the rest of her life, remaining virgin forever. She was virgin until the birth of Jesus Christ, yes. Matthew chapter 1 verse 25, but kept her, meaning Joseph, has kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. This is even after Joseph brought Mary to his house. Kept her virgin until the birth of Christ. Yes. But after the birth of Christ, according to the Bible, Mary had many siblings of Jesus Christ. You will read about them. Jesus' brother. Every gospel, Mark, Matthew, John, talks about Jesus' siblings. And yet, these people say that she's a virgin forever. No, not according to the Bible. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. If Mary understood this as saying that she will be conceived after her marriage to Joseph in the future, then Mary's question in verse 34 does not make sense. Mary understood this. The angel is telling her that she would bear a son in her state of being a virgin. That's how Mary understood. This means that Mary understood what the angel has said as she would bear a son very soon before she would marry Joseph. Before she would have any physical relationship with Joseph. Matthew says more clearly in Matthew chapter 1 verse 18 and 20, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with a child by the Holy Spirit. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Joseph wanted to quietly separate from Mary because he was a righteous man. He didn't want to make big scene. So obviously, according to normal thinking, that she had relationship with other men. So Joseph thought, okay, I will quietly just not marry her. This is when angel comes and says, don't be afraid to bring her as your wife, because she did not have any relationship with men. It was the Holy Spirit, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to talk about this virgin birth, more accurately, virgin conception. That's in 2 weeks, because it is very important, a doctrine that we must understand what that is. Luke chapter 1 verse 35 puts it this way. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Virgin conception. If you ask me to explain medically what really happened, I don't know. But I could tell you what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This word overshadow, the same picture was shown when the tabernacle was finished during Moses' time. The glory of God overshadowed the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 40 verse 35, Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting, because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The filling of the tabernacle with the glory, overshadowing. That's the picture. The power and the glory of the Most High is mightily present. Here, like I say, we cannot say much about how Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit. It's not like God having sex with woman. That's some other religion. That's not Christianity. Matthew says, for the child has been conceived in her is of Holy Spirit. The doctrine of incarnation, the virgin birth, or more accurately, the virgin conception, we will deal with this in 2 weeks. What is important is that God has become a man. Now, this does not mean that he has stopped being God, but God has come in the person of Jesus Christ, who is 100% God and at the same time 100% man. And we're going to talk about why this is important. Because if he is not 100% God and at the same time 100% man, then there is no salvation for us. The baby who is conceived in Mary is the Son of God, meaning he is God. Because John chapter 5 verse 18 says, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They understood that Jesus saying that God is my Father is saying that I'm equal with the Father. It is saying that I'm Son of God, meaning equal with God. They understood it that way. And to say that he is the Son of God also means that he is the Messiah, the Christ. Luke chapter 4 verse 41, demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God," but rebuking them. He would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. If they knew him to be Son of God, meaning that they knew him to be Christ. Romans chapter 1 verse 4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. And our verse tells us that he is Holy One. Luke chapter 2 verse 23, it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. In Numbers chapter 18 verse 15 and 16, every first issue of the womb of all flesh, whether man or animal, which they offer to the Lord shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem. And the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. As to their redemption price, from a month old you shall redeem them by your salvation, 5 shekels in silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 keras. They were to redeem the firstborn because firstborn belongs to God. And only by redemption. Just like all of us. We have to be redeemed. And Jesus Christ is holy that way. But in our passage, him being holy has a much more wider meaning. Much wider meaning. Because he has been set apart as the one who will save his people. Luke chapter 1 verse 36 and 37. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her 6th month. For nothing will be impossible with God. Even Elizabeth being pregnant with John the Baptist is by the power of God. But nothing will be impossible with God. This is the point. Does not believing the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is to not believe in the power of God. So you are saying that it is impossible even for God. This is why it is so important. If you start Bible from the beginning, God says, in the beginning God created heavens and earth. If you could believe that God has power to create the universe. He has power to do anything. And anyone who says, I don't believe in virgin birth, saying that I don't believe God has that power. Well, the God of the Bible has that power. This is what the Bible tells us. Mary believes, and all true Christians believe. Luke chapter 1 verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. From Mary, we see a picture of true Christians. To God's word, all believers say, amen. Now, let me end this. What is Luke doing? First, story of the announcement of the John the Baptist, and now the story of the announcement of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember in the beginning I told you that the John the Baptist represents the Old Testament, and Jesus Christ, the New Testament. And what Luke is doing is he compares and contrasts John the Baptist, who represents the Old Testament, and Jesus Christ, who represents the new era, to show how superior Jesus Christ is, how superior the New Testament is. Because you're talking about the difference between the promise and the fulfillment, which is superior, the promise or the fulfillment? The Old Testament or the New Testament? New Testament is way superior to Old Testament. The difference between the promise and the fulfillment, the difference between this world and heaven. The birth of John the Baptist is a miracle. His parents were too old to have a baby. But the birth of Jesus Christ is a superior miracle because he is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1 verse 15 tells us that John the Baptist will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. But Jesus Christ is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1 verse 58 tells us that when John the Baptist was born, Elizabeth, her neighbors, and her relatives rejoiced with her. But at Jesus' birth, chapter 2 verse 13 through 14, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." John is great as a prophet of God. Jesus is great as the Son of God. John makes ready a people prepared for the Lord. Jesus accomplishes the eternal salvation of his people and accomplishes his kingdom. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Christ, the Son of David, the Messiah, the King of Israel. The Lord of the Lords and the King of the Kings, the Creator of the whole universe, he came as a man, conceived by the Holy Spirit in a low-status virgin at a low-status place of this world. Do you think this is just an ordinary event? Because if you truly understand what happened 2,000 years ago, that event changed everything about us. This is the gospel, that what happened 2,000 years ago changed us. I wasn't, and you were not even born, and yet it changed us, everything about us. And not only us, but it changed. I told you, the proportion is cosmic proportion. Do you think this is just an ordinary event? Christmas, truly a precious gift has been given to us. A child has been given to us. And through that child, our salvation is accomplished. All our sins are forgiven in him, and the eternal life of heaven has been given to us. Now, his perfect righteous life is our life. How must we live and what attitude must we have as we live that life? We will know the answer to all those questions as we look at how Jesus Christ lived his life. How and where does Jesus born? And how does he live his life? Luke will show us. And when you look at his life, realize that that's your life. That is your life now in Christ, and that is your life forever in heaven. Do you understand, brothers and sisters? His life itself is the command of God on how we must live. Do you understand? We must live like him. That is the goal. That is the purpose, to be like him. And even as we cannot live like him right now, we must participate in his life through faith. And we will be like him. By his work and his grace, we will be like him. See, it's not just coincidence that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. When our Christian life begins with Holy Spirit coming to us and recreating us as a new creation. This is not coincidence. Because Jesus' life is our life. What happened to Jesus happened to us. If you want to know what happened to you as a Christian, read the gospel. Look at Jesus Christ. Because that's what happened to you. Jesus Christ himself is the gospel. He is the good news. Because he is the life and the way and the truth. And that's whom we are learning. But at the same time, we're learning about us. And I will not let you forget, as we study all these events in the book of Luke, I will never let you forget that that's about you. That's your story. And way later, you see Jesus Christ resurrected from dead. And I will then tell you that that's your story. You have been resurrected from the dead. He ascends into heaven. God says, you are now seated in heavenly places. You have ascended to heaven. And every story in this book is that way. So you really wonder what happened to you. Read the Bible. You know, some people, and we're going to talk about this when we get to chapter, I believe, 4. Because chapter 4, Jesus started doing all kinds of miracles. And you're going to tell me, how come I don't have those experiences? How come miracles do not happen in my life? I will forgive you just once of your ignorance. But don't ever ask me that when you read the Bible. All the miracles that you see in this book, that's your miracles. It happened to you. And these are true miracles. Not those fake ones out there, but true miracles. You see a blind, he opens his eyes. Well, that's your story. You were blind once, but now you see. And you say, how come there's no miracle in my life? What are you talking about? You never read the Bible? You never saw all these miracles that happened to you? Jesus is your life. And that's the whole point of our Christianity. Jesus Christ changed everything for us. And you no longer can think of yourself according to the world. Because this book tells you truly who you are and what happened to you. Amazing book. And I'm so blessed as I see myself in this book. That's why I'm so satisfied. Because there's just too many blessings to count. This book tells us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your grace. We thank you for your word. It clearly shows what Jesus Christ has done and what he has accomplished for us. Even his birth tells us so much about ourselves, as we will see. Oh, Father, We thank you that His life is our life. What He has done is as if we have done it. That you accept us in Him. And we are so happy that that is so. We thank you and we love you, God. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.